Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Today, as we study the last part of this chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning with verse 16, Solomon is going to give you some practical wisdom. There's a lot of practical wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes. These are some things that are very instructive, things that you should know, things that would open your eyes to understanding, help you make better decisions. Ecclesiastes 10:16, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. Curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." You know, there's a paragraph mark in your Bible in verse 16, another one in verse 18, another one in verse 19, another one in verse 20. And it just shows you how diverse the various thoughts are. Those paragraph marks oftentimes will let you know this passage of Scripture you're reading, everything in it has some connection to the other verses that are in the passage. But when you see basically a paragraph mark at each verse, those thoughts are standing pretty much alone in their own context. And so there are some varieties of some practical wisdom here. The first really doesn't apply so much to us except we can draw some wisdom about our own appetite from the things that are said in verses 16 and 17. I'll read those again. "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king..." Well, we don't have a monarchy here. We're a different kind of government structure. "When thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning, blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." All right, so there's a combination here. He says, "Woe unto thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning." There's a combination of circumstances in a monarchy where it's going to go really bad for the country. If the king is young, as a child, and the princes, and you'll understand what he means by this, eat in the morning, you've got weakness both in the throne and in the advisory to the throne, in the counselors to the throne. When the king is the son of nobles, so he's in royal blood, he's already used to being in the company of all those influences of the rule and royalty, and at the same time the princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness, now you've got a good combination, okay? So Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34 was a child. He was only 8 years old when he began to reign. But he is the son of nobles. The unfortunate thing is you have to look back to his great-grandfather to find good influence in his life, because his grandfather was Manasseh, the wickedest king Judah ever had, and his father was Ammon, who for 2 years reigned, and he was also very wicked. And so Josiah didn't really have solid influence in his father or his grandfather, but he did in his great-grandfather. Hezekiah was a great king. And of course, then in the beginning of that line in Judah, he had David. So look in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Those of you who can turn there. And notice he was only 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 31 years. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. All right, but notice, so in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. So in his ancestry, he is a descendant of David, so he's the son of nobles, right? And David left a solid pattern for the proper way to rule. And this young man said, if I'm going to rule right, I'm going to rule in that pattern, in the ways of David his father. Notice, verse 3, in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, so he's only 16 years old at this point, he began to seek after God, the God of David, of his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, now he's only 20, to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the molten images. So by the time he's 20 years old, he is absolutely cleaning up and cleaning out all idolatry in the country. That young man at 8 years old had to have had good influence. And he had a good pattern to follow as the son of a noble in order to be able to do that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we have another very young king. His name is Joash. His circumstance is that Athaliah, who usurped the throne and became queen, had killed all the seed royal. His mother, the daughter of the king, his sister, protected him when he was a baby, and Athaliah didn't know about this child and didn't kill it. And so look at him in 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1. He was only 7 years old when he began to reign. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Watch it. Joash did that, was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So Jehoiada the priest, I've got to get all these people. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest. All right, so Jehoiada is married to the king's sister. So this is a nephew. Anyway, he is making sure that boy makes good decisions. Okay? So it's a bad situation if the child is a king, but if he is the descendant of nobles and he's surrounded by the proper influences, then he can and does make wise decisions. All right? But notice back in Ecclesiastes 10:16, woe unto thee, O land, when thy king is a child. All right, so here is a situation where the guy is making childish decisions in his rule. The negative sense is this, okay? Look in Ecclesiastes. Okay, you got Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Look in Isaiah chapter 3. Here is when the country begins to spiral down. Isaiah chapter 3, look at verse 4. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Verse 5, the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against what? Against the ancient. And the base against the honorable. Who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. What was the name of his son that took the throne after Solomon died? Do you remember? His name was Rehoboam. All right, that's when the kingdoms divided. The people of Israel came to Rehoboam and they said, your father... It was very burdensome under him. Lighten the load a little bit and we'll serve you. And he took counsel from the old men, from the ancients. Right? And after they gave him counsel and said, you know what, you ought to lighten the load a little bit. It's too much for them to support the level of wealth that is required to run this kingdom. And the Bible says he forsook the counsel of the old men and sought the counsel of the young men who grew up with him. You know what? That's exactly what Isaiah 3:5 says. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient and the base against the honorable. And so the 10 northern tribes rebelled. Their king became Jeroboam. The kingdom split, which was God's prophetic outcome for their idolatry. But that man was like Isaiah chapter 3. Look one more time in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them, O my people. They which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. You know, we can take from this, our country's not heading in a good direction. We're not a monarchy, but that's what's going on here. Okay? And he says, woe to thee, what? In Ecclesiastes 10:16, woe to thee, what? O land, it affects the entire country. Okay? It affects the entire country. Now, he makes this strange statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, thy princes eat in the morning versus thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. And at first, it's kind of like, I'm not sure I get this. All right, the princes eating in the morning are like this. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, and look at verses 20 and 21. You know, when does the morning start, by the way? Midnight. All right, so this eating in the morning could very well be the wee hours of the morning, the late nights and all that. So look at Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 and 21. Here's what kind of people he's talking about. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. When we go back to Ecclesiastes, the next verse he's going to talk about is slothfulness and idleness. Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So what he's talking about here are princes that are eating and drinking to the point of trying to satiate a ravenous appetite. Whenever you've tried to do that, satiate a ravenous appetite, what happens to you 6 hours later? You're ready to eat again, and just as much as you did. You can never satisfy the appetite. The idea is they are eating to feed the appetite. And princes shouldn't eat to satisfy the appetite, because the appetite is never satisfied. You should eat to nourish yourself. The prince should eat to nourish himself. The princes in verse 17 of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 eat in due season. For what purpose? For strength and not for drunkenness. So you see, the drunkenness is associated by contrast to the princes that eat in the morning. We recognize those princes are gluttonous and drunken. These eat in due season. That's a very interesting comment, and I love the Bible for this, because there's all kinds of wisdom nestled in all the verses here. In verse 17, the princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. In due season. So, what's going on today, what people have learned, it's not only important what you eat, but it's important when you eat it. For some people, it is necessary for them to do the what's popular now, the intermittent fasting, and I don't mean as a fad. Some people are better off eating two meals a day in a closer proximity than three meals a day just to satisfy the appetite, because it strengthens you more and nourishes you more. But I'm not going to meddle in your business. The point that I'm making in verse 17 is this: in due season. It makes a difference for you, not only what you eat, but when you eat it, because the purpose is to nourish yourself, to strengthen yourself, not simply to try to satiate your appetite. Satiate your appetite is a temporary matter. To strengthen yourself is something that has lasting good consequences. And that's what he's basically getting at here. Now, there's additional warning, because he says here in verse 17, and not for drunkenness. All right, who are we talking about in verses 16 and 17? We're talking about kings and princes, right? Okay, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4 and 5, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So these princes that he's talking about in Ecclesiastes 10, 16, and 17 are inebriated by their food and their drink, and it perverts their judgment. That's the problem. They forget the law. That's the problem. And so he says that's going to have an effect on the entire country. That's going to affect the land. And so it's blessed when your king is the son of nobles and your princes know how to behave when it comes to food and drink. All right? So you can glean something from that in your own personal conduct, but it also tells you a lot about what goes on in a country when you see this type of demise. And unfortunately, we see that kind of thing pretty much going on around the world, but also here as well. All right, and then verse 18, another topic for practical wisdom. Here, he's not talking about drunkenness and gluttony. Here, he's talking about slothfulness and idleness. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. Solomon made an observation about this in Proverbs, and I think you ought to look at it, and then we'll make some comments. Proverbs chapter 24, Solomon took note. I mean, he observed things. He studied people. He studied circumstances, and he observed something that he wrote in Proverbs chapter 24 about this very thing. Look in verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and that's what he's talking about, is slothfulness here. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. So not only had the vines begun to cover it like that, bad vines, invasive vines, but the wall that needed tending was now broken down. And when the wall gets broken down, you know, that means that other animals like hogs can come in there, right? And tear up the vineyard. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So he said, you can't put in a vineyard and not take care of it. And you can't build a house, or you can't build a building and not take care of it. You can't be lazy. When you build a building, and we've built some, you have to be prepared to maintain it. We have friends of ours that are struggling with, we've outgrown the building, and we're praying for God to give us a building. And I know that they're budgeting the cost of the building and the increased utilities, and that's about all they're budgeting. One other thing you have to budget in that, right, Doyle, is it's going to cost you plenty of time and plenty of money to keep it maintained. If you let it go, it gets away from you. You can't be lazy. A little neglect in time results in very expensive and difficult problems to fix. I remember many years ago when Corinne was probably just in her preteen years, I told her, I said, you know what, let's go back to Houston and I want you to come with me. It was just a father and daughter trip, right? And we're going to go to Houston and I want you to see some of the things that that we saw when we were younger, before you were here. So we went by Rice University in the dorm where I stayed, and we went by various places there where my uncle lived and that kind of stuff, and we went downtown to the old office that I was in when I was in the banking business, and we went up to the office, and that floor had been vacant for a little while, and I walked into my office, and I looked, and the suspended ceiling was all collapsed, and water had dripped in from somewhere, and the mildew was, and that was just a mess. And I said, well, I'm sorry we came here, because you can't imagine what this was like back in the day. The point of that is, if you leave it alone, right, it's going to be a mess. And you have to understand that if you build it, you're going to have to take care of it. So he goes on to say, through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. So people get excited. We're tired of rent and we want to buy a house. I said, okay, but you got to realize something. Home ownership is home maintenance. Maintenance has to be figured into the budget. And it has to be figured into your schedule. There's a yard to mow, right? There's paint to do. There's bushes to trim. There's carpets to clean, all that other stuff. You can't spend all your free time and recreation on the computer in front of the TV. It's got to be taken care of. Okay, enough on that. Y'all don't seem to like that one very much. I'm just going to move on to the next point. Get through that real quick. You'll pass that on to your kids. They'll appreciate you for it. All right, let's talk about this next one. Feasts, wine, and money. I have always, you see that verse right there, a feast is made for laughter and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. So many people have preached on money answereth all things, right? And they've lifted out of the context in which it is and then preached the truth of it. And I've always wondered, why is that nestled there as part of that verse and part of that sentence in that paragraph? Why is it there? And after meditating on it and preparing this lesson, I now know why it's there, because it really gives you reflection on the first part of the verse. A feast is made for laughter. Generally speaking, if you're going to throw what we now call a party at your house, your intention is that the people who come over are going to have a good time. That's what it's for. It is for laughter, to keep things lighthearted. Turn with me to Esther chapter 9, and I'll give you a real good example. Every year, since this happened that you're reading in Esther chapter 9, the Jews have celebrated what's called the Feast of Purim. And it's the result of being able to defend themselves against an attack that was decreed by a wicked counselor to King Ahasuerus, whose name was Haman. All right, and look with me in Esther chapter 9 at verse 20. When the Jews defended themselves against the attack and succeeded, look what the Bible says, Esther 9 verse 20. Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them that they should keep the 14th day of the month, Adar, and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of, what's the next word? Feasting, and for what purpose? Joy. And of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. So it's a feast, and it's a feast made for laughter. It was a great opportunity to rejoice. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, he says, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry. Now, he's not talking about the bar room thing you see going on where people come out drunk and all that kind of thing. Here he's talking about, and this is customary, not in our society, but in some cultures. It's customary for at least at one meal, they'll sit down to the meal and there'll be a glass of wine served with the meal. And that's it. I mean, it's not there for drunkenness. That's the custom. That whole process is a family get together, right? And it's the end of the day. We've had the meal. This is all an occasion for that. And what happens is that wine there, the Bible says, maketh merry. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 at verse 7. This is consistent with what Solomon was saying. He's saying, if you can work and finish your day and do this, verse 7, Ecclesiastes 9, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. That, if you get to do that, you have enjoyed the portion that you can enjoy under heaven from your labor. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. You don't know what your heirs may do with it. But if you can enjoy a good meal, right, afterwards, then that is your portion under the sun. You might remember when Ruth presented herself to Boaz, Boaz had been in the, you know, had been at the threshing floor. She waited until he was finished eating, and the Bible says he had made his heart merry. And then he laid down to sleep, and then that's when she made it known that she was willing to marry him if he was willing to marry her. That's a very customary thing. And so we're not talking again about, we're not talking about this. Look in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 3. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 3, Solomon wanted to experiment with everything going on, with wisdom and everything he could experience. He sought some madness. Look what he says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 3. I sought in mine heart, watch it, to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. All right, there's a difference between giving yourself unto wine and then making the heart merry. That giving to wine is, you've seen it. The Chinese have that proverb I've mentioned to you before, man take drink, drink take drink, drink take man. And Solomon was talking about, I gave myself to wine, see what that was. He said, that's not good. That's not going to work. There's madness in all of that. Okay? So now we understand what he's getting at. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19, if somebody invites you to a feast or you have a feast, it's meant to be a time of merriment. So it's for laughter. And the wine there that is, maketh merry. I'm reminded of the wedding of Cana where Jesus Christ turned water into wine. Obviously, it hadn't had time to ferment, but people were exclaiming, man, you saved the best till last. It was part of the celebration. Wasn't there to make them drunk, okay? Now, he says that. This is what the purpose of the feast is. That's what the purpose of the wine is. But then in the sentence, he ends with this, but money answereth all things. All right, and the reason it's situated here is that often the feast and the wine that's part of the feast are for something else besides you simply having a good time with the host. When Solomon said money answereth all things, he's telling you sometimes that feast and sometimes that wine may be to win your favor and get your money. The wine may be there to soften you up so you'll buy. And in business, we call this wine 'em and dine 'em. You ever heard that expression? Okay. He's saying, wait a minute, if you're invited to a feast or somebody's offering you a drink, be careful. Be careful. The business lunch is not just so you and the guy that's hosting you can have a good time. The business lunch is they want your money. If you get a solicitation in your mailbox for two free meals at Red Lobster, yeah, there is some property in some part of Louisiana they want you to invest in. The cocktails at the reception, be careful. Be careful. They may be to obligate you, to get you obligated. Solomon was really wise. He warned us about this in Proverbs chapter 23. Okay? Proverbs chapter 23. So there's a little bit of connection the way these are nestled in here because we're back to this thought about princes who love these feasts and drunkenness. He's be very careful with this. Proverbs chapter 23. Now we can glean a great deal from this. When thou sit, verse 1, Proverbs 23, verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Oh, man, you talk about a diet plan. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Why is he serving them? Because he's trying to get something from you. Look at the next verse. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Generally, when that type of feast is there for and for money, money answereth all things, they're going to appeal to your desire to get rich off the thing they're offering. Labor. So he says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Now back to the feast. Verse 6. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. I remember many years ago, way back in the banking days, some people from England came and they met a rancher, and I knew the rancher from my childhood. I was in the banking business at the time. The rancher called me. These guys from England have a great prospect for me to make a bunch of money. And he sent a helicopter to pick me up, and we flew to Houston. I said, this is a big wheeling deal. And there was a feast, and there was drink. And while the rancher was sitting on the edge of his bed, weaving like this, they were now pitching their proposition. And fortunately for the rancher, he passed out. And they never got to sink the hook because he had too much to drink. But that whole thing was this: money answereth all things. Why are we feasting so royally, and why is there such liberal drink? Money's involved. Money's involved. And what do we know about money? The love of money is the root of all evil. You know, the reason that you lose that morsel, those sweet words, is he'll get rich and you get shafted. That's an excellent verse of Scripture, and it is well connected in itself. Money does answer all things. If you're not, if a fellow used to say, if it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it. That's very true. But when the wine and dining is there, of course, you guys are not in any risk of anybody softening you up with drink. You're not going to do it anyway, but it's helpful for you to understand why they're doing it. If anybody ever offers to buy you lunch and it doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason why they're doing it, then grab your billfold. All right. And then verse 20. He's going to speak about curses, speaking bad about certain people. He says here, curse not the king. No, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. Well, you would think if you had something bad that you had toward the king, and you were in keeping it to yourself in your thought, or if you had something against somebody that was rich, you know, manipulative and all those other things that go along with it, and you were talking it over with your wife in your bedchamber, that you'd be pretty safe. You'd be pretty secretive. But you know what he says? For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Wow. He says, don't even let that in your thought toward the king, and you're not even safe in your bedchamber, because a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Now, you know, it is true that you are not to curse the king. If he had nothing else to say about it in verse 20, curse not the king, period, that would have been enough. Because we are not to revile the gods, not to revile the rulers. Peter said, when Nero was the ruler, the king, and he was the one that eventually was responsible for Peter's death, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, honor the king. So it's true. You know, we have a habit, and we have to be careful with this, being independent Baptist Bible believers. You'll hear in some of our circles people that are railing on people in high political offices. I wouldn't join in on that conversation if I were you. Okay? He says, honor the king. Even in secret, what you think in your heart or say with your mouth is not safe. Because there's someone around to snitch on you. I'm going to show you a perfect example. Go with me to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. Some people can tell what you're thinking even though you're not saying it. They just know. Jesus was excellent at this. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said. That's a very common thing for him. All right. Here's Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. Here is Esau after Jacob has stolen the blessing. Genesis 27, verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said where? In his heart. The days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. And she made way for him to get out of town. Now that's interesting. That don't miss that wording. Esau said in his heart, and verse 42, these words of Esau were told to Rebekah. It's hard to be secretive. All right? So be very, very careful what's down in that heart. Someone told Rebekah what Esau said in his heart. He was kept that pretty much a private matter, but somehow or another it got out. And then he says here, curse not in Ecclesiastes 10, curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. Okay, let's get some instruction. Turn to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. You say, where do we go for that? Well, it's right after Jonah, which is right after Obadiah, which is right after Amos, which is right after Hosea, which is right after Joel, which is right after Ezekiel. Okay, there we go. And right before Nahum. All those minor prophets, you know, two pages, you hope to find it, right? All right, Micah chapter 7. Take instruction. Micah chapter 7, look at verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. There are times when you just can't say it. Even in what you would say your closest confidant or even your spouse. You say, why is that? Because these are curses. If you had something good to say, you probably would never hear any more about it. When you have bad something to say, somehow or another that gets out. Bad news travels fast. Good news takes the scenic route. Nothing travels faster than the speed of light, with the possible of exception of bad news. Now it's very instructive what he says here. He says here, he said, a bird of the air shall carry the voice. I love the Bible because the Bible tells you why you say what you say and do today. How many have ever said or heard, a little birdie told me? You got that from the Bible, even though you probably didn't know that. A bird of the air shall carry the voice. And that which hath wings, you know, we just had some rain just back a little bit, and when you walk your dogs, guess what you have to fight off? Mosquitoes. And you know what mosquitoes have? They have wings. They're bugs, flies, and all those other kinds. That which hath wings shall tell the matter. You know what we say today? When somebody has put a microphone in a hidden place in your bedchamber to find out what you talk about in secret, the room was bugged. Interesting. All right, so the bird and that which hath wings really are more than just metaphorical. They're connected with spirits. All right, the Holy Spirit is a spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism in the form of a dove, and dove have wings. All right, that damsel in Acts chapter 16 that was possessed with a spirit of divination and brought her master's gain by soothsaying, she had a foul spirit, a spirit of divination in her. Turn to Revelation chapter. Well, I'll read it to you. Just in essence of time, let me read it for you. In Revelation 18, speaking of Babylon, listen to what the Bible says. Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So this bird of the air, that which hath wings shall tell the matter, is a veiled reference, if you will, or a typology of the spiritual world, where things you thought were private come out because there are spirits that are here. Is the Holy Spirit here right now? Yeah, of course He is. And there's also another spirit that's an adversary that hovers around here trying to do his damage while he can. All right, so you have that going on. You have certain people that are very connected to that. Let me give you a perfect example. What did he say here? He said, curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6 and notice Elisha, a spirit-filled man, 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha, a spirit-filled man, and look what happens here in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. All right, 2 Kings 6, 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel. So he took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. All right, now that's not broadcast. This is private intelligence among his command. In such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, that's Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So more than two times, that private revelation of the king of Syria's intentions was relayed to the king of Israel. Therefore, verse 11, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. There's a spirit involved in that. There's a spirit involved in that. And the Lord said, I know what you talk about privately, and I know what's going on in the thoughts of your heart, and if it's like this, it's going to get out. The bad stuff you say in secret about other people is never in secret. And it can get back to the person about whom you said it, particularly if they're rich, or particularly if they're a ruler. You know, we often celebrate Bonhoeffer because he's regarded as one of the martyrs of the faith. You know, but Bonhoeffer privately was working with a group in a secret plot to kill Adolf Hitler. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't succeed in keeping it a secret. And he was jailed for it. And right before Hitler killed himself, he was killing people that were in jail, and Bonhoeffer was one of the ones that died. The point is, you have to be real careful, because stuff that you talk about privately and think about privately is not private to somebody who has wings. Okay? So be very careful with that. There's a lot of great practical wisdom in this matter. Don't go out and get drunk at lunch today. Particularly if a guy's offering you property in Louisiana that you're not sure about down in the swampland. This is on high ground, never floods. If you own it, take care of it, right? Okay. Be careful when and what you eat, and be careful with your own heart and your own conversations. Father, thank you today for such wonderful wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes. Help us to be faithful stewards of what we've learned for Jesus' sake. Amen.